Hey, how many of you this morning are grandparents? Raise your hand real high. Wow, look at that. A lot in the first service too. Pastor John announced this morning that there's two Wednesday Night Lives left. This Wednesday night is for grandparents. And so we're having dinner like we always do on Wednesday night from 5:30 to 6:30. Then we have a program. We're all going to stay together in here. We're going to watch a video of a really funny grandfather who talks about the benefits of grandparenting in a humorous way. And Pastor John's going to wrap it up with a few thoughts. So if you're a grandparent, this Wednesday night is for you. And we have a whole slate of stuff coming every quarter for the next couple of months of stuff just for grandparents. Pastor John is our pastor over grandparents. So this Wednesday night, you'll want to come. Everybody's invited, but you'll want to come, especially if you're a grandparent. Next Wednesday night is our last Wednesday night of the year, and that's just going to be a fun picnic barbecue. Bring the whole family. We're going to have bounce houses, barbecues, just some fun stuff. You know, a lot of times on Wednesday nights we come, we have dinner, and then we go to different classes. That night, we're just going to have dinner, and then we're going to hang out in the courtyard and just have a great time together. You're invited to both of those. We hope that you come. So that's what we're going to be doing. Hey, we're going to continue this morning with this theme of living hope. Living hope. And as we look into the Bible, we see that there is hope used in a couple of different ways. This morning, I want to talk about this idea of everyday hope. You know, and you'll notice I didn't combine the two words every day. I separated them because when I just say everyday hope, it sounds like hope is just common and it's just normal. But what I want to emphasize this morning, because I think the Bible emphasizes this, is that hope isn't just something for the future. Hope is for us every single day. That no matter where you're at, you can have hope today. Now, the Bible uses the word hope dozens and dozens of times. Paul uses it a lot in the New Testament. He's one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. And he uses hope in two different ways. Number one, hey, I hope that I get to see you in a couple of months. I hope that I get to send Timothy to give you an encouragement to you. Hope has the idea, hey, I hope I get to do this stuff in the future. Hey, you know, today we may say, oh, I hope that I get to buy a car next year, or I hope I get to go on that vacation that I want to go to. And that kind of hope is good. It's kind of something that we look forward to. But the kind of hope that helps us in the Bible is not that word for hope. The kind of hope I want to talk to you about this morning has the idea of really needing hope for the future. Inside the word hope is the idea of pain. That I'm going through something right now that is hurtful. I'm going through something right now that I have to endure. I'm going through something right now that I don't want to be going through. It can be a relationship. It can be finances. It can be an illness. It could be a lot of different things. But it is keeping me up at night. It is creating fear or anxiety in my life. I'm enduring this suffering. I'm enduring this hurt. And God, I need you to give me hope. I need to have peace. I need to have joy in the midst of this difficulty. That's the kind of hope that we're going to talk about this morning. Because I think there's a lot of us that have either gone through a circumstance where it was tough. It was stressful. It was hurtful. And we were waiting for God to bring us through it. And during that season, did we walk through that season with fear and anxiety, or did we walk through that season with hope? Some of you this morning are going through something that is difficult, that the word endure fits into your situation. The word suffer, the word pain fits into what you're going through. And I want to encourage us this morning by letting you know that the Bible tells us how to have hope in those kinds of situations, in those kinds of seasons in life, because we're all going to go through them. And when we look at the word hope that I'm talking about in the Bible, we realize quickly that hope is both a result and a cause. That hope that the Bible describes comes as a result of something in my life. There are some steps that I can take to tap into the hope that God has for my life and for your life. And if I will take those steps, the result of those actions will be, you know what? Maybe my situation doesn't change, but I've gone from fear and worry and pain to peace and joy. But we also learn that hope is a cause. That hope can cause some things in your life. Once you tap into hope, it's a cause that leads you into other things. Because what people need today is a hope that is going to cause them to do something. I heard the story again not too long ago of this very famous incident in Southern California. There was a man named Eugene Land. And years ago, Eugene Land became a self-made millionaire. And he was invited to an elementary school in East Harlem. And that those children in East Harlem had little hope in their life. In fact, as they moved through junior high and high school, the tradition was there was a huge dropout rate in East Harlem of 60 to 70% of students not finishing high school. And Eugene Land, this self-made millionaire, was brought into a sixth grade class and he was asked to encourage them. And as he sat in front of these sixth graders, he quickly realized that what he had written down wasn't going to bring them hope. So this is what he said. He said, listen, this is what I'm going to do for this class of sixth graders. Any of you that graduate from high school, I will help pay your tuition to go to college. And you know, that sixth grade class, as they worked through junior high and high school, graduated 90% of the class. And they went on to college. Now, what did they need? Hope. They just needed hope. They just needed someone or something to step into their life and cause them to have hope. Well, the Bible uses the word hope, and this is what it says. It's the result of moving our perspective beyond what is seen so that we can perceive the unseen. Hope is the result of me taking my eyes off of the circumstance for a little while and starting to look at the God who's beyond the circumstances. Moving my eyes from what I can see to things that I cannot see, specifically a person that I cannot see. And if I am able to remove my eyes and to shift my perspective from my problem to the God beyond the problem, all of a sudden, hope will begin to kindle in my heart. Because God is described as the God of hope. But most of the time in my life, and maybe it's true in your life, that when I have a problem, I have a difficult time taking my eyes off the problem itself. Because the problem itself is causing worry and anxiety and fear. And I wake up at night and I'm thinking about that problem. And I have to learn, how do I take my eyes for a little bit off the problem and put them on something that I can't see? The hope that God gives to us. That's the result. It causes us to have peace and joy when other people don't. It's so interesting that if you can take your eyes off of your problem and put them on the God beyond the problem, he will bring peace and joy. And other people who may be going through the same thing are going to ask you, wow, how do you have peace in the midst of that? How do you have joy in the midst of this circumstance? And we know that hope causes peace. Hope is the cause of joy. Heard the story of a teacher that was assigned to a hospital, and her job was to go into the hospital where children were staying for long periods of time and giving them their lessons so they could keep up with their school grade. And this young teacher, her first assignment was to go into a hospital and to visit a little boy. And when she walked into the hospital room, she didn't realize that he was a burn victim, and what she saw caught her off guard. He was so badly burned. And she was supposed to give him a lesson on nouns and adverbs. And so she kind of stumbled through her lesson and she tried to teach him some nouns and some adverbs, and she was very uncomfortable. And at the end, she closed up her book and she left. But when she came back the next time, the nurse at the nurse's station stopped her and said, "What did you do to that little boy?" And she said, I know, I was so nervous, I was caught off guard, and I apologize, I'll do better this time. And the nurse said, no, you don't understand. Since you left last time, he's a changed boy. He is positive, he's energized. What did you do? And they said, well, I just taught him about nouns and adverbs. And the nurse, when she talked to the little boy, said, what changed your perspective? And the little boy said something like this, I knew I was going to be okay because they don't come in and give school lessons to children that are going to die. And so I knew I was going to live because my teacher's trying to teach me about nouns and adverbs. And now I have the hope of living. And it changed everything. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to take us when we're down and we're out and when we're discouraged and when we're suffering. And he wants to give us hope and peace and joy. I mean, the New Testament and the Bible is full of verses about hope. But what it tells us is that hope is a spiritual battle. It's so interesting to me. Psychology Today put out an article a couple of years ago, and the title of the article was Finding Hope. And they had six ways to find hope in your life. And most of the suggestions were about changing your perspective and thinking about this and doing this. And number five out of the number six, which I thought was so interesting, coming from a magazine that isn't trying to promote religion or faith or anything, number five out of six possible ways to find hope, it said, is to return to your faith. Why? Because there's a recognition in our world that faith and hope are sisters. And hope in the Bible is not a natural person battle. It's a spiritual issue. And so as the Bible tells us, when we deal with spiritual problems or struggles, we should have spiritual weapons that we fight it with. So hope, as the Bible prescribes it to us, that leads from anxiety and worry and fear and pain into peace and joy, is a spiritual issue. And it's so interesting that the Bible tells us clearly that God wants us to have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter was written by who? Peter. Come on. That's not, okay. That's why it's there, Peter. It's not a trick question. But Peter wrote to a group of people that were being pounded by the Roman Empire. This group of Christians that was suffering and being persecuted. And he's trying to teach them how to have hope in the midst of hopelessness. And this is what he writes to them right out the chute in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a what? Living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to have a living hope in this world today, no matter the suffering, no matter the enduring element in our life. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, 10 verses later, therefore, prepare your minds for action. That's a great statement. Hey, have a plan. You got a problem. Have a plan. How am I going to get through it? How am I going to overcome it? That's what it means to prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that's coming when Jesus returns. There's going to be one day when he comes back and straightens it all out. And did you know what? There's going to be a day when hope is no longer needed. Because you're not going to have anything to hope in. It's all going to be there. When you're standing in heaven with God, you're not going to have to hope for anything because it's all there. And you're in your perfect self, in your perfect condition, with a perfect relationship with God, and everything is incredibly good. There's no more need for hope. For hope. Well, let's get very practical today, okay? Very practical. How can I have hope? I created an acronym for you in your notes, H-O-P-E. We're just going to go through this acronym. And this acronym is an exercise that you can do in the morning before you start your day, at the end of your day. If you're having a hard time during the day, you can step out of your workplace and you can go and walk through this little acronym and we can have hope in our heart and peace and joy return. H stands for heavenly concentration. I don't really like that phrase, but I couldn't think of a better H word. Okay? Heavenly concentration. What does that mean? Heavenly concentration means I need to get my eyes and my perspective off of my problem right now, and I need to turn my perspective to the God behind the problem. The Bible tells us some very interesting things. I love this verse in the book of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter has been told, Jesus is just telling his disciples, hey guys, we're about ready to go to the city of Jerusalem. Let's pack our stuff. Let's head up that way. And by the way, when we get to Jerusalem this time, it's the end. And I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. Don't worry. I'm going to come back to life on the third day. Peter grabs Jesus by the arm, pulls him out of the group of the 12 disciples. And Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, not on my watch. That's not going to happen to you. And Jesus says these words to Peter. Hey, Peter, get thee behind me. What's he call him? Satan. Why? Because look what he says. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but whose? Man's interests. I've got to be able to stop for a moment and take my eyes off of the situation and put my eyes on God's interests. What is God doing here? Another great verse is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things where? Above, not on things of the earth. I know it's so hard to do when you're going through a difficult situation, especially one that is painful and hurtful and is lasting seemingly forever. But we have to learn that I've got to take some time and I've got to get my eyes off of this difficulty, off of the pain, and I've got to look toward heaven and I've got to refocus my perspective on things that I can't see. That's what we saw last Sunday in the book of Romans, that hope in things that you can see is not really that big a deal. We place our hope in things that we can't see. How do I do this? First of all, I put down there in your notes, hang out with the God who lives beyond the circumstances. I just want to encourage you, if you're going through that difficult time, that person's broke up with you, you don't get into the school you wanted, you're not on the team that you wanted to be on, or things at work are going downhill fast, and it's just really causing hurtful things. At that time, in that season, we need to hang out with God more. We just need to spend time with the God who is beyond the circumstances. We've got to be able to lift our eyes up just for a little while. And we've got to say, you know what, here's my problem. And it's real. And it's painful. And it's been going on for a long time. But I'm gonna set that aside. And I'm going to shift my vision. And I'm going to start hanging out with the God who's beyond the circumstances. Because God is called the God of all comfort, the God of hope. And if I would stop focusing on my problem and spend time with him, things will change inside of me. I will begin to have hope. I also put down there in your notes, hope comes from God's face, not just his hands. And what I mean by that is sometimes when I'm going to God about my problem or about my situation, I'm asking him to extend his hand and to give me something, to give me relief, to give me success in that, or to bring a change in that. And I'm always asking God for something. And what I want to encourage is that we seek him and we just seek his face, which means I'm just going to say, God, I want to spend time with you, not just with your hand, and always asking you to give me what I want. Because peace and joy come from spending time with the person of God, not just in prayer asking him to give me something. Does that make sense? Because what if he's not going to give it to you for a little while? But peace will come when my mind and my heart is focused on the person of God. The Old Testament prophet said it this way, he will keep him, he being God, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So when I put my mind on him, he will keep me in perfect peace. In other words, the more time I spend with God, the more peace he will give me in the midst of my difficulty. And there's hope there. There's hope there. And maybe you need to learn how to spend time with God. That's a skill maybe that you need to learn how to do if you don't know how to do it. But there is a reality to this, that if I can spend time with the person of God, he will bring joy and peace without even having to change my circumstance. That you can have peace in the midst of that problem, knowing that the God of the universe understands and is with you and he's got your back. But I don't get that joy and that peace unless I spend time with him. And in order to spend time with him, I've got to let go of this problem for a little while and change my perspective. That's H. Hope. I mean, the O in hope stands for open your Bible and your heart. Open your Bible and your heart. I'm in the book of Romans. So I'm going to read a verse, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. You can turn your Bibles there, you can look there or just write it down. This is what it says. So interesting. You ready? Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times, talking about the first part of your Bible, what was written about Moses and Ruth and Esther and Rahab and Joshua and Elijah, what was written in prior times was written for our instruction. And this is why. So that through perseverance, watch this, and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might find what? Hope. In other words, the reason that God put this book together and the reason he has preserved it down through the centuries is so that today I will open it and I will read the stories about Ruth and about Esther and about Moses and about Joshua and about Elijah and about all those men and women that lived way before Jesus. And the Bible's telling us that by reading those stories and saying, wow, if God will do that for Rahab, he'll do it for me. If God could bring Moses through that, he can bring me through this. And all of a sudden what happens is, wow, the Bible becomes alive because things that I'm reading about that happened thousands of years ago, it's amazing how they come alive and relate to my difficulty. And by reading what's been written, God's going to encourage my heart and give me hope in this situation. So opening up my Bible and opening up my heart to the things that I read. I put down in your notes a couple of ideas. We've talked about this before. Fill your spiritual warehouse shelves with scripture. I've talked about this before. We need to picture our spiritual life like a warehouse that is full of shelves. And when I spend time in the Bible and I read it and I think about it and I meditate on it or I memorize it, it's like taking a tool and putting it on a shelf in my spiritual warehouse. And I may not use that tool for a year or for 2 years, but all of a sudden when I'm going through a difficulty, God brings one of those tools off the shelf and he reminds me, oh yeah, you know, when I was studying King David 2 years ago and he went through that crisis and how God helped him through it, I remember that now, and it's helping me through my crisis. But if I don't put anything on my shelves, then I don't have the help of the scriptures. If I'm not reading what was written, then I have no way of finding the encouragement and the hope that is in the scriptures. I put down there in your notes, let's give God's Spirit plenty of tools to help you. You will be amazed when you just pick up your Bible and you read the stories of how God helped people have hope thousands of years ago. And you're going to be astonished at the work of the Holy Spirit who takes those old stories and all of a sudden the light bulb comes on and you realize Your story is a lot like that story. And God brought them through, and he's going to bring me through. And all of a sudden, I have peace and hope that the God who helped Elijah is God who's going to help me. That's why God put this book together, and that's why God has preserved this book for thousands of years. Why? So you and I today can read it and find encouragement and hope from it. A couple of scriptures I put down there in your notes. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your what? Word. Verse 11, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. There's something about taking the Bible and hiding it in my heart or on the shelves of my spiritual warehouse that when I'm facing a crisis, when I'm facing a dilemma where I need hope, how God, the Spirit, will run into the warehouse, grab something I read a year ago, 2 years ago, a Bible study that I used to go a long time ago, or something that I just read yesterday, and he brings it to my mind, and I'm reminded, wow, that's right. God is a God of hope. Look what he did for Joshua. Certainly he'll do that for me today. That's, open my Bible and my heart to the scriptures. You will find encouragement and peace and joy knowing that God has been in the business of giving people hope for thousands of years. And he'll do the same for you. P stands for persevere through persistent prayer. I love the story that Jesus tells. He tells the story of an old woman that really felt like she was treated unjustly in her community. So she went to the king and she knocked on the door of the king's courtroom and he said, King, I need you to bring me justice. And the king said to the old woman, get out of my courthouse. I don't have time for you. And so she came back the next day and she knocked on his door again. King, I need your justice. And again, he said, leave me alone, woman. You're bothering me. And she kept coming the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And Jesus wraps up the story by saying, finally, the king said, gosh, this woman is bringing me to annoyance. So he tells his servants, give her whatever she needs so she'll leave me alone. And then Jesus said this, that is how you pray to the Father. That we don't just go to God once and say, God, I told you about this, 13 weeks ago. And I guarantee you, the harder the circumstance you're facing and the more pain that you're enduring, the more you're going to want to talk to him. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 makes it really clear. Be anxious for what? Just be anxious for the hard stuff, it says. No, be anxious for what? Nothing. Well, how do I conquer my anxiety? There's a progression in these two verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. So when I'm feeling the pressure of the situation, when I'm feeling the anxiousness, when I'm feeling the fear, when I'm feeling the pain, the resolution is to go to God in prayer. And then it says there, in prayer with supplication with thanksgiving, which means supplication means asking God to help me through this by thanking him that he's big enough to help me through this. And then it says in verse 7, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know the peace doesn't come until after I've worried about it and decided to resolve that worry with prayer, and I'm persistently praying. Prayer comes after the peace because prayer is the antidote for hopelessness. Now that might sound trite and that might sound superficial, but remember, we're fighting spiritual problems with spiritual weapons, and prayer is a spiritual weapon. And when I spend time talking to God about my stuff, something happens. And he tells us right there that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And so instead of starting in verse 6 with worry or anxiety, I end in verse 7 with peace. And how do I get from anxiety to peace? Prayer. And you know, some people think, well, prayer is so hard. Yes, prayer is work. But prayer works, as our African friend tells us. And maybe your prayer needs to be written out in a journal. Maybe your prayer needs to be on a 3x5 card. Maybe your prayer just needs to be something you talk to God about several times a day. But prayer, persistent prayer, is the antidote for hopelessness. And God really will bring peace in the craziness of my circumstance if I will just get away and change my perspective off of my problem and onto God and talk to God about my situation. It's amazing. How long should I pray about it? Until peace comes. If I'm anxious about something and I throw up a prayer to God and it doesn't really do anything, that's because I'm not really praying about it. I need to pray more. And sometimes you're going through something that is so deep and so hurtful and so painful. You are on your face before God all the time, but eventually the peace of God will come. So how long do I need to keep praying about this situation? Until peace breaks through. Because that is the flow. Anxiety, prayer, peace. That's the recipe. But you know what? Most of the time, if you're like me, when we're in the midst of this difficulty, the last thing I feel like doing is what? Praying. I would rather worry than pray. Right? Why pray when you can worry about it? I mean, it takes more emotional energy to worry about it than to pray, but it's so much funner to worry about it and tell my friends about my worry than it is to get alone with God, isn't it? I mean, isn't that weird that we're like that? Because sometimes what God asks us to do is contrary to what our human nature wants to do. That's why he tells us, here it is, super simple. Anxiety can turn to peace if I pray. And prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving, means, God, here's my problem, here's my issue. I thank you that you're big enough to handle it, and I know you're going to handle it, and you don't talk to people that are going to die. So just like that little child in the hospital, I have hope because God's helping me through today. Therefore, he's going to help me through tomorrow. Pray. And then finally, the E stands for expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. When people come and talk to me about something that's going on in their life, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I ask them, well, what do you want God to do? And they always usually, that's Tamara, always usually, that's a contradiction. They usually give me an A and a B. Well, God's going to do this or he's not going to do that. He's going to provide the money for my need or he's not. And they usually give me an A or a B scenario. And I've just learned over the years that God doesn't always work in A and B. Sometimes God has a C. And he wants to solve my problem. He wants to solve your concerns, but he's not going to do it how you expect him to do it. And actually, by just giving God an A or a B, we're kind of limiting him, right? Like, oh, God, we know you well enough to know how you're going to do stuff in my life. So let me just tell you what your options are. A or B. And I want to expand our thinking this morning by giving God the freedom to resolve the problem differently than what you expect him to. You know, let's be open to multiple choice answers. You have a relationship problem, you think, well, God's going to either do this or he's going to do that. Well, maybe not. Maybe he's going to do neither one of those things, but he's going to do this. And that answer is like, wow, that answer actually blows my mind because it's not something I expected. How does this happen? Well, I think in two ways. Number one, we have to allow God to do things in a different timetable than what we want him to do. We can say, God, you know, I really need this by then. And God says, really? I see beyond then, and I know you're going to make it. It's interesting. We were talking about this the other day in our office, And we were talking about how sometimes God answers prayers quickly. Remember the disciples were on the boat with Jesus out in the middle of the night on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came in, and the boat was filling with water, and Jesus was sitting on the back of the boat, and when the boat was just about filled and sinking, they finally said, well, let's wake Jesus up and see if he can do anything about it. And so they woke him up, and what did Jesus do? He spoke the words in this calm, and the sea calmed. They had to endure this situation just for a couple of hours, and Jesus rescued them. Sometimes God rescues us quickly. He resolves it in just a couple of hours. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we celebrated Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus was arrested. We celebrated Good Friday, the day that Jesus died, and we talk about Easter Sunday. But have you ever talked about Easter Saturday? You know what the disciples were doing on Easter Saturday? They were hiding in a locked house, fearful of repercussions from the government. So Easter Saturday was not a good day in the disciples' lives. Friday was terrible. Saturday was fearful. Praise the Lord, Sunday came. Have you ever been in an Easter Saturday situation? Sometimes God doesn't rescue you in a couple hours. Sometimes it takes a couple of days. How about the woman who touched the garment of Jesus because she was sick? She was hemorrhaging for how long? 12 years. She struggled with it for 12 years. So we see in the Bible that God sometimes doesn't answer questions in the same way for everybody. He doesn't bring about rescue or resolution in the same time frame that everybody does. So we can look around and say, well, God, I only want this to last for a few more hours like the disciples on the sea. And Jesus says, no. Or maybe, okay, I'll go through Easter Saturday, but get me to Sunday by tomorrow. He says, no, you're going to be more like the woman who struggled with this for 12 years. And then I'm going to rescue you. We have to give God time, because sometimes he doesn't do things in the timeline that we want him to do it. And then we have to give him types of answers. Jesus, God's answer to Moses wandering in the wilderness for 40 years was to call him back through the experience of the burning bush. Who would ever thought that God was going to call a lost person back to himself through a burning bush? Who thought that God was going to call some of the disciples to follow him by having them catch fish when they hadn't caught anything all night? Who would have thought that God was going to spare Rahab and her family by lowering them down through bedsheets in the window in the city wall? God does things sometimes differently than we expect him to. He's been the God of the unusual rescue for thousands of years. So let's expect the unexpected. Let's give God the freedom to answer and to rescue you from your problems in the way and in the time that he desires. That's how we have hope. So hope, heavenly concentration, open your Bible in your heart, persevere through persistent prayer, and expect the unexpected. I believe that if we can take our eyes off of our problems long enough to work through this little acronym, we will replace anxiety with peace. We will see the birth of hope enter into our hearts. And God, being the God of hope, will fill your life with hope and encouragement in the midst of the difficult circumstances that you're facing. Remember, hope is the result of something. It's the result of doing this type of exercise. And it's the cause of something. Joy and peace, where others can't find it, you got it, because you found your hope not in the circumstance, but in the God beyond the circumstance and the situation. Does that make sense? And this is an everyday hope that the Bible offers to us. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I thank you for collecting the books of the Bible and putting them in one volume for us. all of those books that are in the Old Testament before Jesus. You collected them on purpose, and then you preserved them for thousands of years and gave people the wisdom to translate them into our language and to put them on paper so that we can each have them, to put them on our electronic devices so that we can read them. You have done this on purpose because you tell us if we will spend time reading what was written, it will encourage us and give us hope. So help us to be people of the Bible. Help us to be people of prayer. Because the bridge between anxiety and peace is the bridge of prayer. Help us to give you the freedom to be you. Sovereign, all-powerful, all-caring. Lord, you have permission in our lives to answer our prayers and our needs in your time and in your way. And Lord, the only way this can happen is if we will take our eyes off of our problems for a little while each day and focus on you and seek your face. You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you. May we focus our minds and our hearts on you as we walk through these difficult situations. Thank you for the hope and the peace that that brings. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks so much for coming. Have a great day today.